there, folks. Welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Here we are making our way through the book of Romans. It's been a couple weeks since we've been roaming through Romans. Thanks for your patience with me. Took a little vacay, actually, down in the mountains of North Carolina. Beautiful time. Back here, ready to rock with the next chapter, chapter 3. Very transitional, kind of tricky, really. The first part of this especially kind of just makes you scratch your head a little bit. A lot of commentators say this is one of the most difficult sections of the book, so I almost looked at it and thought, maybe we'll just punt and go for the next, but no, I think it's good. I think what we're going to do is, I think it'll help. Let's go through verses 1 through 20 of chapter 3 today. Last time, just quick recap before we jump into there. Last time, the big issue in chapter 2 toward the end there was Paul saying to his Jewish Christian audience, look, that there are two things that more than any other the Jews count on for their special status, let's just say. Things that kind of the knee-jerk reaction, hey, we have this and we have that, so we are certainly in a privileged place when it comes to God and His judgment, His righteousness, and things like that. That's law, the law and also circumcision. And the whole point is to demonstrate that even though you have this special status, you're just as liable to God's judgment as everybody else, as the Gentiles, as anybody else. So that was the point last time. And then what happens in chapter 3, and I'll read the text in a second, that makes this kind of intriguing and a little bit puzzling, is that Paul then posits a bunch of counter-arguments in his speech. So I don't know, it's like I've got a four-year-old right now. I tell her it's bedtime, and I already anticipate what she might say. Oh, but I took a big nap today, so I have, you know, extra rest, and I can stay up a little bit later, something like that. So in anticipation of that, I say, hey, it's bedtime, and even though you took a nap today, you were up way too late last night. Or I don't know, maybe that's a terrible analogy, but that's what Paul's doing. He's starting to anticipate counter-arguments. And the thing about it is, in Greek, you don't have the punctuation, you don't have all the clarity that we have in our modern publications to kind of distinguish, hey, what's Paul and what's the counter-argument and things like that. Anyway, that's what we'll get into, and here I am getting into it already before reading it. So why don't we take a look at the text, and then I'll explain a little bit more about what that's all, what's going on there after we do that. So here we go, Romans chapter 3, Romans. Here we go, verses 1 to 20 of chapter 3. They go as follows. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Alrighty there, folks. So there we have the text of the first, half of Romans chapter 3. What did you make of that? Did you follow what was going on there? There's a lot, it's twists and turns for sure. I'll do my best to kind of sort this out for you. Did you see the beginning there? How there's really, I mean, this is the issue there in the beginning. The first, let's just take the first 8 verses first, and that is there's a series of questions here that Paul is asking, and sometimes it's hard to tell which one is he asking for the sake of the counter argument so that he can reject it, and which one is he actually supporting. And so in other words, which one's you, Paul? What are you for? What are you against here? And it can be a little bit tough. And then this goes back to arguments about the original Greek, and there's a lack of punctuation marks, and where these things stop and start and all that stuff. So that's what we'll tackle this. That's what we'll tackle first. A lot of this is going to be picked up in greater detail later on in the letter, by the way. So if this is the first few minutes of this podcast, if it's confusing or whatever, these themes will reappear later. But this is kind of an initial go with some very, very key points that Paul will make throughout Romans. So anyway, here we go. Remember chapter 2. So he starts by saying, what advantage has the Jew? Remember in chapter 2, Paul was saying, look, I don't want you guys to appeal to the law or to appeal to circumcision, but we've got the law. We've got circumcision. Hey, we're in a good spot with God. So when it comes to the judgments against sin and stuff, clearly we have a better position than all the Gentiles in the pagan world, okay? Clearly because we're going to church every day, we're Christian, go to church every Sunday, and when we watch the news out there, yeah, we sin too, but we're in a better spot when you look at all the sin that's out there. And this is what Paul's going to come in and say, look, we are all equally guilty when it comes to God's judgment against sin. Now, lest Paul be misunderstood, here enters our text. What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Paul, if you just say that the law and circumcision are no big deal, well then what advantage, is it just completely nothingness? Why did all that happen? Well, and Paul's going to grant, he's going to just kind of say, now I'll give you this, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted the oracles of God. Hey, you were given the Old Testament, the oracles, the sayings. These things are huge. And he has not dealt thus with any other nation. I mean, you can even think, this is already in the Old Testament, where, hey, this is a very special thing. I'm thinking of Deuteronomy, for example. What other nation is so great as to have the righteous decrees and laws that I'm setting before you today? Or some of the psalmists pick up on this too. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his laws, his mishpatim, the special decrees, statutes, utterances that he's given to them. So there's a privilege there in Israel's election, the fact that God chose to work through a particular people to bless all nations of the world. Paul has to grant that, lest he be misunderstood. That's why chapter 3 opens up the way that it does. So, hey, yeah, you've got the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? No, by no means. Okay, what Paul is getting at here, let God be true even though everyone were a liar. If some of the Jews, then, the special elected people, were being faithless to their covenant, the special, remember this, the privileged covenant, hey, I'm going to make my covenant with you. Even if you're faithless to that covenant, that doesn't mean that God can't work through that faithlessness to be faithful to the very same covenant. Does that make sense? Even if his own special people sin, God is still faithful when judging that sin. So here, let God be true even though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. That's actually a quote from Psalm 51. And you probably know that, or have heard of it at least. That's David and Bathsheba territory there. That's what, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. blot out my transgressions, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's Psalm 51. Paul quotes that to say that God will be justified even in his judgment. God is faithful to the covenant he made with the special people, even when he's judging the sin of his own special people. And David is kind of invoked here in the background as a prime example of that. God was being faithful to David even when he was being faithless, you might say. So that's the kind of thing that's going on at the opening. So it's, oh, well, yeah, we have this special position, but when you mess it up, God can still show his faithfulness to you, even if it means he's judging your sin like judging the sin of anybody else. Now, with that said, counter objection, anticipated number 2 or 3 or whatever this is. But if our unrighteousness, verse 5, serves to show the righteousness of God, in other words, Paul is saying, if we, you know, the special Jewish people, the election thing and all that, if we've loused it all up, if that actually shows God's righteousness, as in God is righteous even when he judges the sins of his own people, as in they deserve it and God is still just, and you can see his faithfulness and righteousness through that judgment. If that's the case, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? And then Paul's saying, I'm speaking like in a human way here. By no means. How could he judge the world? As in, there is a God and he will judge the world. So how is he supposed to do that if you just think that, well, when he judges the sins of his own people, he's being unrighteous? We can't think that. He's the judge of the living and the dead. But if through my lie God's truth... Okay, so here's another counter-objection that Paul says. If through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. Okay, so here's what Paul's saying here. In other words, if it's the case then, Paul, and here's just another objection that he's anticipating. If it's the case, Paul, that God's faithfulness is being put on display even when we're running around like a bunch of idiots, why don't we just run around like a bunch of idiots even more so that God's righteousness, God's faithfulness to us idiots is on display again and again and again? It's kind of like later on in the letter when he says, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? Oh, if God loves forgiving us, if he's so good at that, a grace and mercy and all of these things, forgiveness, isn't it wonderful and it's free and it's a gift and we praise him for it? Why don't we just keep on sinning that he can keep on forgiving? And that's another one where Paul throws down the by no means card, and he does that here too. That's what he's getting at with all these questions. It's just a kind of hodgepodge, slapstick, bunch of questions and responses and who's saying what. I hope that helps kind of sort through this section a little bit. If anything, look at it this way. I think one thing is kind of just to sort of summarize these first 8 verses, I think it's very intriguing that this is the kind of thing that Paul felt obligated to do. In other words, this is the kind of thing that Paul probably had to deal with quite a bit as a preacher of the gospel. Romans is the gospel in a nutshell. And when he goes through this, he's probably, it's very possible, I mean, verse 8 I'm looking at here, as some people slanderously charge us with saying. In other words, hey, there's this guy over there named Saul, changed his name to Paul. He's preaching this gospel that's all about, well, you know, the circumcision and the special status of Jews. It's not really going to shield you from judgment against sin. And that means Jew and Greek are all under God's wrath and we're in need of a savior and we're going to be forgiven and all of these things. Well, you know, he's preaching this gospel. It makes it sound like, why don't we just make God more and more righteous by being worse and worse sinners? So it's even possible that some were saying that this is the kind of thing that this new teaching that Paul, this, oh, he used to be a Jew, but now he's preaching this weird gospel of, well, let us do evil then for the sake of God's righteousness sort of stuff. It's possible that that's the sort of thing that Paul ran into quite a bit, and he's anticipating that this being circulated on the ground there to the recipients at Rome. So anyway, and then he just ends by saying their condemnation is just, as in that is not at all what the gospel is about. Just being Christian doesn't mean that, oh, well, because we go to church every Sunday, you know, we're baptized and all this sort of thing. We don't really have to worry about sin. Sin has not, or to put it this way, we can go on sinning again and again because the more we sin, the worse we are, the more we're going to then realize God's forgiveness and how great he is. So why don't we just keep on sinning that grace may abound? And that's the sort of thing that he gets into here in this first section. All right, so that's a first little push here. We'll tackle this next. So I love this one. It's really unique. And anyway, I'll get into it in a second. But first, a quick break. Stay tuned. I'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin, is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Romans chapter 3. I hope you can hear me okay, by the way. I'm working with some new software here, and I'm in this sound podcast room, and I'm thinking I know absolutely nothing about any of this. I'm just pushing buttons. I really hope it works. Let me know if it sounds like I'm in a tin can here. Sometimes there's so many buttons to not only on the screen with the software, but also on the microphone thing, the control, the soundboard. I don't even know what you call these things. I get the AV guys all the time in here, so anyway, what in the world are we talking about? We're talking about Romans. We're roaming through Romans. And this next one, I'm a Psalms guy. I like the Old Testament. This is just a fascinating little section here. Before we get, so he's quoting from a bunch of different Old Testament texts. A lot of them are from the Psalms. Before we jump at verse 9, what then, are we Jews any better off? And this is Paul's, like, he's commenting on his own stuff. This is where he states his own purpose in this whole section. And that's very helpful for a preacher to do now and then when you're in the pulpit. Just the main point of what I'm saying is this. And that's why you get all these debates about things. There's something to be said for just, well, what in the world does Paul himself say about what he's saying? And that is a little moment of a little golden night, a little breather here in verse 9. This is the whole point of what has gone before. Several chapters even, into 2 and back into 1. Are we Jews any better off? This is the whole point of what he's saying. Even if you lose kind of some of the details, like what are you talking about, the circumcision and the law thing and all that? This is his point right here. No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. And then I'll get into these texts in a second. But here's a big, big point, and that is all, that is, Jews and Greeks are under sin. All people are enslaved to sin. Now, this is a big deal for Paul to say. It's a little bit tricky to describe how big it is, and there's some we know and some we don't know about first century Judaism at the time and what was going on and what was the prevailing teaching of the rabbis and all these sorts of things. But it seems pretty clear that at least to a significant extent, Paul was distinguishing himself very clearly from the kind of common teaching that you would hear about Jewish sinfulness at the time. Everybody would grant that the Jews were sinful. That's not the issue. But the issue is whether or not that sinfulness is seen at the leveling the playing field on the same exact plane as Gentile sinfulness. And Paul's saying here that both Jews and Greeks are enslaved to sin, equally enslaved. That's a big thing, because some really banked on, well, yeah, we're Jews, we have sins, but we still have this special status even when it comes to sinning. And here Paul is saying both Jews and Greeks, now that's a blow too, and then he's said that before, Jews, Greek, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Jew and Greek, Jew and Greek. When it comes to sin, it's all equally enslaved across the board. And so that's what is being said here. That's a main point, don't miss it, for Romans, because that's also going to set us up for, well, how do we get out of this? Well, there's salvation under heaven given by only under the name of Jesus, and that's for both Jew and Greek. Equally sinful, equally saved through Christ. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. There are seven total texts here that Paul is quoting. It's an interesting, he doesn't do this anywhere else where he quotes, first of all, something from the OT at such length, but also as many texts in a row. It's kind of rapid fire, just again and again and again and again and again. So he's getting, some of this is from Psalms. Maybe I should just run through this real briefly. What is he quoting and how does this all work? It's not really haphazard. Don't think that the rapid fire is just, well, this is just clumsy Paul and he doesn't know what he's doing. There seems to be a pretty decent little structure going on here. There's some repetition. You heard the there is not. So there's some, let me just get into some of these and maybe I'll help you see this a little bit. But the key here is that not even the faithful Jews can claim to be righteous. And so none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. This is probably from Ecclesiastes 7, but it might also be, or might and or be from Psalm 14, verse 1, and that is, the Lord looks down from heaven to see if there are any righteous or any good. No, there is not one. If it is from Psalm 14, it'd be kind of interesting, because then Paul would have changed the word good to righteous to kind of further his point. It could be that he's conflating a couple of texts. Ah, I don't know. I'm getting too carried away here. I'm sorry. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Okay, here we have a quote here from some more Psalms, and then we'll get to Isaiah here. So verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Here you kind of have a progression a little bit. Throat to tongue to lips to mouth, all the emphasis on speaking, all the destructiveness that we do with our tongues. Why is the tongue such a profound instrument of destruction, full of deadly poison, James would say. What is it about the tongue? Well, being created in the image of God, the faculty of speech. It's a profound thing. Animals don't speak in the way that we do. Oh, yeah, oh, the whales communicate and all this, you know, people would argue. But the faculty of speech, the fact that humans can speak and communicate in the ways that they do, no wonder. I mean, we're created in the image of God. God creates the world through speaking. He creates through his word. So also, even after the fall, even after our image of God has been distorted, corrupted, we retain some of that profound ability to create through our speaking. It can form and nourish relationships. It can destroy them as well. It can tear apart marriages, bad communication, right? It can start wars. It can tear apart businesses and all sorts of things. It's a crazy, crazy thing, speech. I mean, gossip, that's the sort of thing too, destroying reputations. One word, everything's crashing down. You lose your job, all that sort of stuff, just by speech. I mean, I have my job is through words. I work with words all the time, reading, speaking, thinking. The crazy, well, this is what Paul, everybody out there, this is where one thing that is so quick to identify in us that is a serious flaw is that the use of speech to do amazing things and also, you know, to persuade and rhetoric and all of these, but also to be destructive as well, gossiping and cursing and deceiving and slandering and all these sorts of things. Paul would point to and say, we are all under the same cloth of sin here, whether Jew or Greek. Finally, we got some quotation from Isaiah. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This actually is kind of interesting in my view, because this is from Isaiah. Verses 15 and 17 here in Romans are from Isaiah. And there, the unrighteousness is actually, if you go back and look at Isaiah, it's within Israel. These are things Israel themselves were doing all over the place. And so if you picked up on that, that's kind of an added punch. But here's the, speaking of punchlines, this one's huge from Paul, and this will kind of conclude with these last two verses, and that is, now, okay, from all these quotes, what are we getting at here? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That is, we Jews, under the law, we've been given the Old Testament so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So here's the thing. This all applies to you, my fellow Jews, Paul is saying. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law as well. We're equally sinful. So that every mouth may be stopped. I love that phrase because that is straight up courtroom imagery. That's the thing. How do we describe justification? This big fancy word about how God declares us righteous, how we're made right, how are we saved ultimately? What is this? How do we describe it? How are we justified? And what should we, how do we describe justification? Yeah. So it's often said that, well, think of a courtroom and those sorts of things. There's strong evidence for it, not only in the Old Testament. I think of the prophets, God as judge, sitting on his throne and speaking about how can anybody defend themselves and things like that against his judgment. So also Paul is using terms here that are very forensic. They're of the courtroom. After this section, the defendant is really humanity. The mouth is stopped. Anybody sitting on the defense side has nothing to say. We're, let's see, what's the word there? Accountable to God. It's language of being liable to prosecution. And here, Paul pictures God as both the one who's offended by all this behavior, the sinfulness that he's listed there from the Old Testament that applies to those who are under the law and, by extension, all those, the Gentiles as well, Jew and Greek. God is both the one offended and also the judge, that he's weighing the evidence and he's pronouncing the verdict. So you can just picture, we're standing there, all of humanity, and we're just about to hear the gavel, and we know the verdict is going to be guilty. And that's why this is so important, too, because if you diminish all of this, then you diminish also the one who looks at us and allows us to hear the verdict of not guilty, innocent, completely righteous. Not because of the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But grace and mercy come through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I can think of no better way to kind of wrap this all up than the words of Psalm 143. So this is a big moment in Romans. This is kind of transition. The next section will be the righteous. Well, then how can we be righteous? Why is it that verdict that comes down in the courtroom is going to be one of not guilty? And that's going to be the rest of chapter 3. This is huge, absolutely huge. It's like really, I mean, the whole letter is meat and potato land, but this is like the meat and potato of the meat and potato. I mean, this is just so central for the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel whereby we are saved even today, continues to go out to all the nations. But I'd like to end with, like I said, with Psalm 143, the first couple of verses. Here then is a good kind of summary of where we are, and it gets us ready for the next section. It goes like this: Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Thanks be to God, then, that he has indeed heard our prayer and given ear to our pleas for mercy, and not entered into judgment with us, but has been faithful and has answered us and has given us the righteousness that comes from someone else being judged in our place. That most certainly we will hear more about in the next episode of our Christ in Every Word podcast series. So that's all the time that we have for this session, but please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. Roman through Romans, that's all you have to say to them. They'll be intrigued. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.